This morning, we're going to be looking at a passage in which Jesus teaches us about what it looks like to be a faithful steward. He's going to explain some of the characteristics and attitudes and actions of a faithful steward, and he's going to contrast that with what it looks like to be, well, not a faithful steward, or we could say faithless steward. But as we look at this text, I want each of us to ask ourselves this question. Am I a faithful steward? As we look at what Jesus says, we need to ask, am I a faithful steward? Does what Jesus say about a faithful steward describe me? So we're going to be in Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 48. Luke 12, 35 to 48. And we're going to see two things in this text. And by the way, this sermon, my sermons don't generally use alliteration. This one does. Just happened to fit very well. I never try to force it, but if it works, it works. So hopefully that makes it a little easier to remember. But before we read this text, let's have a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we read aloud what you have sovereignly protected and delivered to us, your word, I ask that it blesses you by our reading it. And Father, I also ask that you would bless us as we read it. Transform us, convict us, encourage us, challenge us, whatever you need to do in our individual lives, in our hearts and in our minds and in our souls. God, I ask you to please do your work. Spirit, work in us as we read this text and as we look at what you are teaching us, Jesus. And I pray this in your holy name, Jesus. Amen. Now, Luke's going to begin in verse 35, and a little bit of a context because it kind of starts right off the bat. This is Jesus continuing to teach his disciples and people around him. And so he's continuing on, so there's no introduction of he said, Jesus said, or he continues. It just continues. So beginning in verse 35, Luke writes, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." Now, this text admittedly includes some dark imagery, but I don't want us to get lost in the darkness that Jesus talks about with these punishments that we'll get to in a little bit, and lose sight of what he's really trying to encourage us and challenge us to do, to be a faithful steward. And so what we're going to see here is that a faithful steward both anticipates and acts. There's that alliteration. The faithful steward will anticipate and act. And so we begin in verses 35 to 40 with the first lesson that's, or you could say part one of the overall lesson. And in these verses, 35 to 40, Jesus teaches us that a faithful steward anticipates Jesus' imminent return. A faithful steward will anticipate that Jesus is going to return at any moment. How does he teach this? Well, it begins in verse 35 with the main instruction. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. There you go. There's the instruction. What does that mean? What does he mean? Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. Well, basically what he's saying here is as children of God, as Christians, as disciples of Jesus, we must be on the ready, be on alert, ready to serve at any given moment. At all times, we must be ready to serve both God and those around us. And he does this through really there's two phrases here that we need to understand in order to really grasp what Jesus is saying. The first one is dressed for action. Now, that seems pretty understandable in today's culture, but what is he saying if you're not sure? Well, dressed for action means that we need to be always alert and ready to serve. You don't want to be in a situation, how many times has this happened? And husbands, I know we're guilty of this. The wife will say, honey, we're leaving in 10 minutes. Are you ready to go? Yeah, I'm ready to go. But we're still in our shorts and t-shirt. We haven't gotten dressed. We haven't brushed our hair because we figure, we can get dressed and get ready to go like that. So I will delay and not get ready to go. That's not what it means. It means we should be ready to go. We should already be prepared so that the minute the call comes, we can go out that door. That's what it means to be dressed for action. The second phrase is lamps burning, or keep your lamps burning. The lamps burning is a reference to shining a light in darkness. And we know from the larger context of Luke 10 and 11 and what we've seen so far in 12, that the light in this darkness is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What he's basically saying is as disciples, as servants of God, we must be shining the light of the gospel in this dark world at all times. That means we must be showing love to others and sharing the good news with those around us. That's what it means to shine the light of the gospel. And so we must be on the ready. We must be anticipating the fact that Jesus is returning at any moment. And he emphasizes that through a couple parables. It's really kind of like parable part one and parable part two. But the first one is verse 36. You can call it the wedding parable. It's a real short one. He says, be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once. Not eventually when they get to the door, or not eventually once they finally get dressed and ready to go meet him after he called. No, at once, immediately. So that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Now, Jesus uses a wedding feast intentionally. Now, weddings today are a little bit different than they would do them in Jewish culture in Jesus' day at the time. Back then, a wedding feast could last a couple days, it could last 5 days, it could be a whole week or more. Generally, 3 days to a week. The guests didn't know how long it was going to last. The servants of the master, in this case, who's going to this wedding feast, they have no idea how long he's going to be gone. Is this feast going to be short or long? Is our master going to be back tomorrow, the next day, a week? I have no idea. All they knew is that he will be back. They just had no idea when. The fact of his return was a given. The timing of his return was in question from the standpoint of the servants. And so what he's saying here in this parable, Jesus is the master. And the master will be coming back. Jesus is coming back. That's a given. But we don't know when. We have no idea when he's coming back. He could come back before I finish this sermon. I personally pray not, because I'd like to be able to get to the point of the sermon before he comes back, but that's up to him. If he does that, great. Because those who are believers will be with him. Those who are not believers, well, you have a chance right now before he comes back to become a believer, to repent of your sins and believe on Jesus. If you haven't done that, I hate to say it, but God help you. So, this master is going to come back at some unknown time, but they don't know when. But Jesus wants to emphasize the fact that the servants should be ready and anticipate an imminent, immediate return at any moment. And he does this through the parable of the, well, thief. And it's not meant to be a dark one or scary one. It's verse 39. How does this parable go? He says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. Duh. Of course not. If you know that a thief is going to show up at 10 p.m. on Tuesday the 14th, I know that no one's going to be leaving their house at 10 o'clock on Tuesday the 14th. In fact, you're going to be there probably armed to the teeth and have some police officers with you because you know that thief is coming at 10 o'clock on Tuesday the 14th. But nobody knows when a thief is going to come. They just show up when they show up. And we have no anticipation, or should I say, we have no idea when they're coming. However, we should take security measures to protect our house while we're gone. Do that through locks and alarm systems and so forth. Why? Because we anticipate a possible problem. Well, the idea in this parable is really to emphasize the importance of a servant, of a disciple, of a steward, anticipating that Jesus can show up at any time. There's no clue or no indication of exactly when Jesus is going to show up. If somebody tells you Jesus is going to show up on this date, don't believe them. But Jesus could show up on any date. So what should we do? We should anticipate his imminent return. Now, I know I skipped a couple verses here, verses 37 to 38, but there's a reason why. And that's because what Jesus says here really applies to both of them, but Jesus puts it in the middle, but we're going to go to it now. In 37 to 38, there's a reason why we should anticipate. Jesus says, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake or anticipating alert when he comes. Truly I say to you, he, the master, will dress himself for service and have them, the servants, recline at table, and he, the master, will come and serve the servants, them. What Jesus says is, when the master returns, those servants who are found to be anticipating his imminent return, who are, basically he says, who are dressed for action and those who are keeping their lamps burning, those stewards, those servants, will be served by Jesus. The master will become the servant of the servants. And in Jewish culture at the time, that was totally unthinkable. A master does not serve the servants. He's the master. But what does Jesus say? Jesus, the master of masters, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, will serve his servants. This is picturing the idea of sacrificial service to those around us. We should follow Jesus' example. But we're going to get more into that in a little bit. And so he's really telling us here that we must anticipate his immediate return, his imminent return. And he reiterates this in verse 40. He says, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. He's reiterating the fact that we must be ready or dressed for action, keeping our lamps burning, shining the light of the gospel in a dark world around us. Can we say that this description of a faithful steward describes us? I hope so. You know, one of the things that husbands and wives, I know you can relate to this because I know Olivia can definitely relate to this. I've done this to her many times. And husbands, we're the most guilty of this, but wives, you do it too, if we're honest. But not as much as us husbands do, probably. But you're sitting there on the couch, and you may be playing on your phone or reading a book or watching TV, and your spouse is talking to you about something. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Yeah. Sounds good. Uh-huh. Uh-huh. Well, your spouse notices that you're not paying attention, so they simply look at you and say, Well, next Tuesday, honey, I'm going to be going to Jupiter. I'm going to marry a Martian. We're going to have kids on Pluto. Sounds good, honey. What? Somebody's in trouble. Yeah. That spouse, usually husbands, guilty here at times, more times than I'm sure that she would prefer. But yeah, we're not paying attention. We should be. We should be attentive. We should be alert. We should be ready to respond to what's being said at a moment's notice. Not go, can you repeat that? I didn't hear you the first time because I wasn't paying attention. As Christians, quite often we are just like that. We're in our own little world doing our own thing, not paying attention. Maybe some of you here are doing that during the sermon. Please don't. But you're not paying attention. Sounds good, whatever. And then God says something, you're like, what? That came out of left field, didn't it? Well, no, it didn't. But another problem of not paying attention, of not anticipating Jesus' imminent return, is we may miss something. We may miss something important. Imagine if your spouse is trying to talk to you and you're not paying attention, and they tell you about a very important meeting or appointment coming up the next day. The next day comes, you miss it, and they call you angry. I told you about this. No, you didn't. Yes, they did. I've been there. We should be paying attention. And that's what Jesus is getting at. As a faithful steward, we should be on the ready, dressed for action, keeping our lamps burning so we're not caught off guard. So our minds are set knowing Jesus can come back at any moment. I don't want to miss anything. I don't want to be caught inactive. I don't want to be caught daydreaming. I don't want to be caught not paying attention. I want Jesus to find me listening, paying attention, ready for him to come at any moment. So when he shows up, I'm ready. Can we say that describes us? Imagine, when I was looking at this text, I thought about work in school. And I think many of us have been there. You're at work or at school, and, well, your mind starts drifting, and you're daydreaming, and you're thinking about other things, and not really paying attention to the assignment or the task at hand, and you're just in your own world. It's just for a brief moment. And you just kind of catch a sense, kind of turn around. Whoa, where'd you come from? The teacher or the boss is standing right there suddenly. Well, time comes, you're at work, and time comes for a raise or a promotion, and you go to your boss and say, hey, boss, I really want this raise. I really want this promotion. And your boss looks at you and says, how many times did I catch you daydreaming? Why should I give you a raise or a promotion? You think the odds are going to be good or not as good? Or if you're at school, your teacher catches you and you go to your teacher and you want to, you know you're going to fail the class. You're just on the verge of passing. Now here at ACS, at Alice Christian School, passing I believe is an 80. And so you're sitting there and your grade is a 79.4, which rounds to a 79 failing. Yeah, we have high academic standards. I applaud that. You're like, I need to get that 0.1. I need to get that up. So you go to your teacher and you say, teacher, what extra credit can I do to get my average to 79.5, which rounds to an 80, so I can pass this class? The teacher has caught you daydreaming, not paying attention, doing your own thing. What's the incentive for the teacher to not look at you and say, you had your chance. It's called do your work. And you'd have passed. We should be on the alert, anticipating Jesus' imminent return, not caught off guard, but ready at all times. But not only should a faithful steward anticipate Jesus' imminent return, that anticipation should impact our behaviors. And so in verses 41 to 48, Jesus teaches us that a faithful steward acts in accordance with their anticipation. Anticipating, ready for Jesus to return at any moment, should lead us to start acting in kingdom work. How does Jesus teach this? Well, actually, he begins here. Luke begins with a transition in verse 41. This transition, which can easily be breezed over, does have some relevance to many people today. Peter asks Jesus, "Lord, are you telling this parable to us, the disciples, or to just people in general?" Now, those of you who've ever taken any kind of emergency training, I know we've had some here and it was talked about. In an emergency situation, if 911 needs to be called, the last thing you ever want to do is say, "Somebody call 911. Anybody, somebody help me." Because here's what happens. The people say, "Somebody else will take care of it. Somebody else is getting that. Somebody else will respond." And what happens? Nobody responds. Instead, what you should do is say, you right there, you go call 911. You do it. Why? Because then it becomes personal. And then it becomes even more important for that individual. Well, Peter's saying, hey, is this for a general statement for everybody, or is this for us? Is this specific to us? This is the you question. Or is this just generally? Well, Jesus doesn't give a direct answer. He answers with a question, which I'll give you a spoiler alert on this. The answer is, this is for anybody who wants to be a faithful steward. This lesson is for anybody who says, "I want to be a faithful steward of my Lord." And by the way, if you say, "I'm a Christian," I hope you want to be a faithful steward. And if you do, this is for you. Not just for people in general. This is for you. And so, Jesus continues in verse 42, picks up like he did before by giving the main teaching and then expanding on it. The main teaching in verse 42, he states as a question. I'll read it and then I'll restate it as a statement. Jesus said, or the Lord said, and it's important that it's mentioned Lord here, not just Jesus, but the Lord indicating his authority over us. The Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give him their portion of food at the proper time?" In other words, you can put it this way. The faithful and wise steward, or the faithful and wise manager who is put in charge, will give the others their portion of food at the proper time. In other words, to put it simply, a faithful steward serves others. A faithful steward will serve those around him or her. And they will act. And so here we have Jesus teaching us that we must take action by serving in God's kingdom, doing his kingdom work where we are, in our homes, in our schools, in our community here in Alice, at your workplace. Even if your boss does not let you explicitly share the gospel, you can still serve your boss in love, doing the best you can for that company, and thus glorify God in doing that. Or at school, doing the best you can in school. If you are a boss, serve those underneath you. Show them love. You may not be able to evangelize them, I understand that, but you can still show them the love that God has shown you. Your schoolmates, people you encounter, and yes, even that guy who cuts you off on the highway and just sets you off into a rage. Show that person love, even though you really don't want to. You can still serve them. But we should show love. We should serve other people. That is how we act in anticipation of Jesus' imminent return. But just as before, as I remember in verse 35, there were two phrases that were important. Well, here there's two words that are important. Faithful and wise. He says that the steward is faithful and wise in their management or stewardship. What does it mean to be faithful and wise? Well, a faithful person is someone who obeys God, someone who does what God has told them to do, someone who does what God has commanded them to do. That is what a faithful steward does. They obey. What does a wise manager or a wise steward do? A wise steward does their master's will, their master's way. As a steward in the kingdom of God, as Christians, we are to do God's will, God's way. Not God's will our way, God's will God's way. And not our will in any way, God's will God's way. That is what it means to be a faithful and wise servant. And you notice something about this. Faithful and wise is more than just an attitude. Faithful is obeying, which means doing. And wise is not just knowing what to do, but doing it. So these are action ideas. We should be acting in kingdom work. And just as before with the first lesson about anticipation, Jesus takes the action lesson and expands on it. And he expands on it by contrasting a good steward with, well, bad stewards. And so as we go through this, I don't want you to get too depressed about what Jesus says, because he's got some pretty dark imagery in here. I want us to recognize that, but see this as an opportunity to make sure that we are that good steward. But he begins in verses 43 to 44 with the good steward. What does he say about the good steward? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing. Doing what? Being faithful and wise, serving those around them. Blessed is that servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. So, a couple things interesting about this. This faithful steward is waiting for his master's return, but he's not simply waiting like he's at the DMV or at the doctor's office. He's not sitting there just simply waiting for his name to be called. Many Christians today, many people who come to church today are waiting for Jesus' return that way. Simply sitting there, not doing anything, just waiting for God to call their name up to heaven. That's not what this good steward does. What does this good steward do? He waits by serving. He waits by doing. He waits by acting on his faith. He waits by doing the kingdom work. But also, as we look at this, what happens? He will be blessed, and he says that he will, in verse 44, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. This steward will get a blessing and a promotion. Exactly what that looks like, don't know. Not really that important exactly what it is. What is important is this. This good steward finds his greatest joy in serving his master. He doesn't do it for rewards, doesn't do it for accolades, doesn't do it for notoriety. He does it because he loves his master. We should serve the kingdom of God because we love God. That should be our number one motive. Does this describe you and I? Or we should ask ourselves, does this describe me? Am I like this? You know, as Christians, we actually do have a bit of a benefit that relates to this. As Christians, we know from Ephesians, I believe chapter 1, that we have an inheritance coming. That inheritance, as Christians, is eternity in God's glory. And that surpasses anything and everything this world could ever dream of offering. That's for Christians, those who repented of their sins and believe on Jesus alone for their salvation, who shed his blood to pay for sin, and rose again on the third day. Those individuals have that inheritance. We are adopted by God as his children, and we have that inheritance. You could say, in a sense, we have a spiritual trust fund, I guess you could say, waiting for us, called God's glory. But the sad truth is, in many churches today, and I pray not here, but that's between you and God. In many churches across this country and world, we have too many spiritual trust fund babies who are serving themselves, doing nothing, and just waiting until they get their inheritance, instead of faithful stewards who are doing the family business, which is making disciple makers. That is what we should be doing. And a good steward wants to do that, desires to do that, and engages in that. and does it with great joy. However, Jesus doesn't leave it there. He does address a bad steward. And he actually outlines three types. Of these three types, only two of them are genuine believers. One is not. And we begin with the one who's not in verses 45 to 46. What does he say? But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he does not know. And this phrase, will cut him in pieces, yes, that means to dismember. That's very dark, I will admit. Will dismember him, will cut him in pieces, and put him with the ESV says unfaithful, some translations say the unbelieving. That is the gist here. This person, this servant, is not a believer. Oh, they may profess faith. They may say I'm a Christian, but they have no faith in Jesus Christ. Instead, this person uses and abuses and exploits people in the name of God quite often for their own personal greed and gain. And we should not follow those kind of people. They are not believers. And what will happen? To paraphrase, they will end up in hell. That's the dismemberment and casting with the unfaithful or unbelievers. They will end up in hell. This is not at all a good steward, a good servant. And when we mistreat people or take advantage of people or exploit people for our own personal gain, we run the risk of an extreme punishment. But see, a faithful steward doesn't do that. A faithful steward doesn't have to worry about that. Why? Because they find their joy in knowing that Jesus is coming back at any time. And so they want to serve Jesus because they love him. And they do so with great exuberance, excitement, and joy. They find their fulfillment in him. But then Jesus talks about two servants, two types of bad stewards who are believers, but yet bad. The first one was an exploiter. The second one is a wantonly lazy person. This is verse 47. He says, and that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready. You can go back to verse 35, dressed for action. And did not act. So he did not get ready or act. So we have anticipating, we have acting. Didn't do any of these things, though he knew what to do. He will receive a severe beating. This is a person who knows what God wants them to do. They know exactly what to do. They know exactly what God's told them to do. They know exactly what message to say. They know exactly where to serve. They know exactly what their purpose is in life. And they say, yeah, I ain't going to do it. I don't want to. I don't have time. I don't feel like it. I'm going to go do something else. It doesn't appeal to me. It's not something I really want to do. I know I should, but I'm not gonna. And Jesus says, this person will be punished. They are a believer, but they will be punished. And their punishment will be commensurate with their knowledge. The more you know, the more responsible you are. But that's the wantonly lazy person. They know what to do, yet do nothing. But then in verse 48, or the first part of it, Jesus talks about a third type of bad steward. And I pray that none of these describe anyone here, but if it does, you have a chance now to say, God, I want to be that faithful servant. But the third one is the unknowingly disobedient. That's the term I use because I couldn't think of anything else. But unknowingly disobedient. How does Jesus describe this one? The one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. This is someone who does not know exactly what to do. They're not sure what their calling is. They're not sure exactly where to serve. They're not exactly sure what God wants them to do in their life. And so they use that ignorance as an excuse for inaction. I don't know, so I'll just do nothing. I'll just do what I want until I know for sure. Now imagine you're driving down the highway. You get on the highway. There's no speed limit signs posted that you can find. You have no idea what the speed limit is. You pull out Google Maps or whatever you use and which often will show you the speed limit, and there's nothing there. So you have no idea what the speed limit is on a highway. There's nothing to tell you, so you hit the gas and you're going 90. Well, you pass a cop who pulls you over, gives you a ticket, and you decide, hey, there was no speed limit posted. I didn't know what the speed limit was. I shouldn't be held accountable for this. So you decide, I'm going to go to court and fight it. Well, aside from all the legal aspects, which I won't get into, the judge is going to look at you and say, you know what? You're right. You did not know what the speed limit was. You had no idea exactly whether it was 35, 45, 70, 70. You didn't know that. But you shouldn't have been doing 90. Come on. At least you knew that. Paul addressed this type of question. He was asked, what about those who didn't have the law? How can they be held accountable if they didn't even have the law? And Paul's answer was, they are without excuse because God has written it on their hearts. Every believer knows that we should do something. You may not know exactly what to do, but you got to do something. Do something. There's an author, a theologian named Kevin DeYoung, who wrote a book years ago. And I love the title of it. Just do something. He's addressing those who don't know what to do, and so they are using their ignorance as an excuse for inaction. And he said, no, you don't have an excuse. Do something. You don't know what to do. Try something. Look for a way to serve others. Be there for your children. Stop doing what you're doing that entertains you and go spend time with them. Spend time with your spouse. Spend time with the grandkids. Be a good boss. Be a good student. You know you should do those things. You may not know exactly what to do, but you should do those. Do not use ignorance as an excuse for inaction. Instead, see it as an opportunity to say, I don't know what to do, so I want to go figure it out. That's what a faithful steward does. I'm going to go figure out what to do. And in the meantime, I'm going to find ways to serve. I'm going to find ways to honor my Lord. I'm going to find ways to share the gospel. I'm not going to let anything stand in my way. God sometimes may close that door. But he doesn't say stand still. He says, no, start doing something. And they will receive, those who do nothing because they decide to excuse their inaction because of their ignorance, they will receive a punishment commensurate with their knowledge. And he says a lighter one. And 48, the end of it, summarizes really the same lesson for all of these stewards, all of these servants, the good ones, the bad ones, all of them. He says this, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. In other words, the more you know, the more you're responsible for doing. Now, one way to look at that is this. Well, I guess I should stay ignorant. No, that's excusing bad behavior. No, that's back to the bad steward. No, what we should say is, oh, well, then I need to know more. Because if you go back, remember, Jesus said, blessed in verse 43, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing, acting, when he comes. So see this as an opportunity to know more. Now, when I first read this, what came to my mind was Uncle Ben. So I'm going to paraphrase what Jesus says, quoting Uncle Ben. With great knowledge comes great responsibility. I know this used a lot, but that's what Jesus is saying. With great knowledge comes great responsibility. And it's a joy to have that responsibility. Doesn't mean it's easy. Doesn't mean it's going to be a walk in the park. I mean, the journey of a Christian is not an easy road. It can be like this. But it's a joy to go on it. Because a faithful steward says, I have my Lord, I have my Savior, and I'm going to serve him because I love him. No matter what comes, I have my Jesus. So Jesus, show me what you want me to do. Show me. Something to think about is this. I wrote down this phrase. Thinking about kingdom life and being a steward, a follower of Jesus, and what it looks like. Kingdom life is not a lazy river for us to sit back and sleep on. It is a roaring rapid requiring our attention and participation. How many of us, how many people approach the life of Christianity, the life in the kingdom, like a lazy river? You just sit back and kick back and chill out and do nothing. When in fact, we're actually on that roaring rapid. We need to be anticipating Jesus' return, alert, and we need to be active, engaged, doing what God has called us to do. That is what a faithful steward does. Yes, be aware of the characteristics of the bad steward. Yes, be aware of them. But don't dwell on them to the point of self-hate or self-loathing. But reflect on them to the point of saying, God, if I reflect any of this, forgive me and help me be that faithful steward. Fill me with greater joy. Fill me with greater excitement for you. Why? Because that's how good Jesus is. So the question I asked at the beginning, I ask now once again, having looked at what a faithful steward looks like and what a faithful steward does, a faithful steward anticipates Jesus' imminent return and thus acts in kingdom work. I ask us all to ask ourselves that question. Am I a faithful steward?